God is of one who is quick to say, well done. I don't know where you grew up or what your surroundings were or who your teachers were, but you may be able to think back to someone in your experience who has been the opposite of that. The teacher who never could get enough was always very stingy in praise. Maybe a coach of your high school team, or one who was always getting on you, but never really willing to say, well done. I wonder, because sometimes I think when we think of who God is, maybe we have that latter picture. Someone who's always finding fault. Someone who's always being critical. Someone who's always like a taskmaster with a whip, demanding more, 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 more. But in actual point of fact, when you read in the Bible, you read of a God who delights in saying, well done, to his people. Jesus spoke, on the one hand, of those who find their praise of men. They are living for men to say, well done. But he contrasted that against a person who is living for the praise of God. The praise of God. Can you imagine God looking at your week this week and praising you? Well done. Well done. In fact, one of the most famous parables of Jesus involves exactly this. Did you hear that song we just sang, the last verse, that in heaven he may greet me? Well done. Remember that picture of that Lord who gave his servants some resources, this one, 5 talents of money, 1, 2 talents, 1 talent, and 2 of them went out and invested it wisely for his master's increase, and he comes back and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is that what you're looking to hear one day? Well done. Well done. Well, it's not just when you're dead can you hear that well done. Because God is willing to give praise. God is willing to encourage. God is willing to give a well done to you this week. And we know that because here in the book of Philippians, as we're reaching the very end of this wonderful epistle, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants the Philippians to know, you've done well. You've done well. Will you look with me just briefly here at verse 14? Notice what Paul says to them. Notwithstanding, ye, that's you Philippians, have well done that ye did communicate, that word literally has the idea of sharing or partnering with my affliction. It's like he's saying to them, God is saying to them, well done. Good job. I'm going to praise you for what you did to share in my affliction. Friends, God's well done comes to people who do generosity well. God's praise comes on those who give well. Now I want to ask you this morning, do you know how to give well? But I don't just want to ask that question, because it occurs to me that not only is this passage in which Paul is really doing not much more than writing a thank you note to people, thank you for your gift, is not just about giving well, but it's something perhaps we don't often think much about, how to receive well. Because not only do the Philippians give well to Paul, Paul is showing us how to receive generosity well. Oh, for some of us, it's almost a lot easier to give than it is to accept a gift. And so I want to look at both of these today. What does it mean to give well? What does it mean to receive well.
And we're going to continue talking about that tonight at our 6 p.m. service. I hope you're able to make it. We won't be live streaming. We'll only be doing it here live. But I think there's a wonderful lesson and truth in a message I'm going to title, How to Give and Receive Well. How to give and receive well, such that God will look at your giving or receiving and say, well done, well done. Let's look briefly first at the characteristics of the Philippians' giving. That's where I want to start this morning. We'll look first at the characteristics of their giving. We'll look next at the characteristics of Paul's receiving. And then we're going to ask, what's common about both the giving and receiving? What lessons can we learn for ourselves and how we will be able to give and receive well? Let's start, first of all, the characteristics of their giving. And I just want you to notice here, the first characteristic of their giving is that they shared. Will you notice with me in verse 14 again? We already looked at this. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, in our modern usage, we think of communicating as just meaning speaking. But that's not really what the Greek word underlying this here, or even the meaning in our King James translation. The idea of communicate, the older usage, would be, in a sense, sharing something. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? If I'm communicating with you, what am I doing? I'm sharing information with you. And so it had a broader idea that really more naturally matches what the Greek is. The Greek here has the idea of coming in to sharing, into partnership with someone. You are sharing with me in this. Now, why you say is that so important? Because giving well requires a kind of sharing with. In other words, giving is not just about saying, I have something, and so I will give it to you. True giving, true generosity says, you are in affliction. That word has the idea, literally, of pressing. Like, imagine pressure. Paul was saying, I am under pressure. I am being pressed in on all sides. And it's as if the Philippians are coming in and saying, Here, we'll share with you in this. Another biblical picture is from Galatians. It says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. How do you fulfill the law of Christ? How do you satisfy what God expects from you? It's to see someone struggling under a burden. Can you just picture some great burden being on someone's back and you walking in and saying, here, let me lift that up with you, and now we are sharing it. You see? That's what real generosity is. It's not just writing a check to someone. It's saying, you are burdened under this need, and I'm going to step under this need with you, and we're going to carry it together. That's why, in this case, generosity is monetary, but in reality, generosity goes far beyond money. Generosity can be a listening ear, taking of what's precious to you, your time, and giving it to someone else. Generosity can be using your physical strength or ability to fix what someone else has broken or to be involved in this particular practical need that someone has. This Saturday, generosity will look like using your free time on a Saturday to come and serve. This is just part of what it is. It is sharing in affliction. This is where Paul is experiencing their giving. But it's not just that they shared. Notice it's what they saw. This is really critical about giving well. Because notice what he goes on to say. Verse 14, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when's that? When I first preached the gospel to you, when I came into Macedonia, hearing that vision, seeing that vision that God gave me of this Macedonian man saying, come and help us. He goes to Philippi. He meets them at Philippi. He proclaims the gospel. At the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, so now he's leaving Macedonia, No church communicated with me, shared with me, as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. We need to understand a little bit of geography here. Macedonia is in the northern part of Greece, of ancient Greece. So Philippi was the first big harbor city that Paul came to in Macedonia. He goes up into Macedonia, he preaches in Philippi. He leaves Philippi and he goes to Thessalonica. That's also in Macedonia. He's persecuted in Thessalonica. He flees to Berea. And Berea is that place, you remember, of this wonderful little church there of people who were more honorable than those in Thessalonica. They didn't just hear the word, but they went and searched the scriptures, whether what Paul was saying was accurate. So Paul goes from Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica, he goes to Berea. And then, having faced additional persecution in Berea, he leaves Macedonia and he goes south to Greece. And then he leaves Athens. He was in Athens. You read about this in Acts 17. And then in Acts 18, you read he goes to Corinth. And that church at Corinth was to whom he wrote 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Okay, so Paul is with Philippi. He establishes a church there. He leaves. And he gets to Thessalonica. And what does he say in this passage the Philippians did when he was in Thessalonica? What did they do? Do you see it? You sent once and again to my necessity. He was gone. He was in Thessalonica now. He was establishing another church there. And what did they do? Hey, Paul, we've got some gifts for you. Sending them to the next city over. In other words, Paul was not out of sight, out of mind. You've heard that phrase? When you're with me, I'll support you, but then I kind of forget about you when you're gone. That wasn't Paul. That wasn't the Philippians. The Philippians were sending once again, even when he was in a different city. By the way, we know this. In Thessalonica, Paul actually was having to work with his own hands. He tells the Thessalonians this. Philippi was the one that was meeting his needs in part. And then actually we read in one of his letters to the Corinthians that these same brothers from Macedonia sent to support him when he was all the way down in Corinth. So Philippi, Thessalonica, they send more than once to greet him, to take care of him there. In Berea, then he goes down to Athens, then he goes down to Corinth, and they are continuing to support him down in Corinth. And now years later, he's in Rome, a prisoner, and they send him this gift to take care of his needs while he's there. You know, friends, one of the excuses that we give to generosity is to say, well, other people could be helping them. And couldn't the Philippians have had this excuse? Oh, you're in Thessalonica, Paul. Why don't you get supported by the Thessalonians? Oh, Paul, you're in Berea now. Ah, surely the Bereans will take care of it. Oh, you're in Corinth now. Surely those in Corinth will take care of your needs. No, what was giving well? We love this guy. We're going to give it to him in Thessalonica. We're going to send him a gift down in Corinth. We're going to send a gift wherever our brother Paul has need. No, good giving, well done giving, does not rely on excuses about what others should be doing. It just deals with the need that's in front, that is seen. I love this. They not only shared, they not only saw, but then they sent. They sent. Will you keep on going here in verse 18? Not only were they the only church, Paul was around good churches, but only one church shared. Not only did this church communicate with him concerning giving and receiving, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Now, friend, have you ever considered what it took for the Philippians to get a gift to Paul in Rome? Philippi in Macedonia in northern Greece, to get to Italy, Rome, would be, I understand, about 700 miles as the crow flies. But they didn't have crow flies back in that day. I understand that by road or by ship, it would have been over 1,000 miles in the ancient day for this gift to get to Paul.
So what did they do? They sent one of their best, Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus takes that gift and makes the long journey. Do you think they missed Epaphroditus while he was gone? They were sacrificing not just something that they were sending a check by mail, not just giving a wire transfer. They were sending one of their own to minister to Paul's needs. And it brought such great joy to Paul. Do you know this is another aspect of sharing well? That true generous giving is personal. It's not distant. I wonder if in our day and age today, we come into this idea, we think of the multimillionaire or the billionaire who's giving away so much of their money to charity. And I'm not opposed to that in any way. But it's just writing a check of something that they'll never miss in their life. It has no personal connection. They're not getting down and actually getting under someone's burden and sharing it in any personal way. It's just entirely distant. No, the real, true, gospel-infused giving, that kind of generosity, is one that is personal, that is actually coming in to share with someone's need. And that's because God accounts for things in a different way than we do. You remember when Jesus was in the temple and he was right near the end of his ministry, the last week of his life, and he was watching people give money to the temple, even to take care of the poor. And as these people were giving money, the rich were pouring in these extravagant gifts. And Jesus noticed that one destitute woman, came in and gave two pennies, two coins. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "You see that woman there? She gave more than all the rest of them." And can't you imagine the disciples saying, "What are you talking about? They're giving thousands of dollars. She's giving two quarters." And he says, "Yeah, but that's because they gave out of their abundance. She gave all that she had. Those were her last two coins, and she gave them. She gave more." In other words, God's standard of accounting of generosity is not how much you give, but how much is left behind. You get that? God's standard is not how much you give, but it's how much sacrifice your giving entails. And so this is not giving out of just a mere surplus. It's giving out of sacrifice. And that's why these Philippians were not just willing to give in a distant surplus fashion. They were willing to share in sacrifice. And we'll look at that tonight. It's very likely these Philippians were not wealthy people. They were sacrificial people. They were generous people. Wow. What does it mean to give well? It means to share in someone else's need. It means to see with attention the needs of others, even when they may be distant from you. And it is to send, to come in yourself personally to what is needed. Wow. These were some wonderfully generous people, and Paul wants to make sure they know they have done well. Okay, let's look secondly then, not just at the characteristics of their giving, but the characteristics of Paul's receiving. Do you know you need to learn how to receive things well? You say, "Well, do you want to test me on it?" It's like the person who said, "I know money doesn't buy happiness, but I'm taking donations in to test the theory." It's that kind of idea. Well, I don't know whether you're good at receiving or not, but let's look at what Paul's example is. And I want to identify just three characteristics of the right kind of receiving. First of all, it's receiving without embarrassment. Receiving without embarrassment. Are you embarrassed to admit you need something? Are you embarrassed to admit, perhaps even to your spouse, your family, your church, I'm in need right now? I would just ask you to consider why you are embarrassed. And I would ask you to consider whether it's pride. Whether it's pride. Is that I don't want anyone to know that I have need. The reality, friends, is we all have need. It's just how honest we're going to be about it. And whether it's a need in terms of money,
or whether it's a need in terms of emotional support, or whether it's a need in terms of friendship, or whether it's a need in terms of physical support or labor, whatever, we all need. The question is, as Christian people, whether we're going to be humble enough to acknowledge it and not be embarrassed. I just love this. You say, why do you see that Paul was not embarrassed? Well, you look at verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. Paul's not saying, here, I'm trying to hide where I am. He's saying, I'm so thrilled that I got this gift from you. This was such a blessing to me that you gave generously. And you know, this kind of humility and honesty is something that our Lord demonstrated as well. I'm struck by the fact that in Luke chapter 8, the Holy Spirit wanted us to know that Jesus had people that were traveling with him to minister to his needs. Luke 8:3 says that there was this woman, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. They took care of his needs. Now, I want you just to think about this for a moment. Jesus, who made the world, Jesus, who owned the cattle on 1,000 hills, Jesus, who was incomparably wealthy in his glory, humbled himself to come down to earth so people could take care of him, so people would take care of his needs. Humbled himself to be that poor. And he accepted it humbly. That's what being Christ-like looks like. Do I have a need? I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to be embarrassed to receive the blessing that other people are going to give. But not only was it without embarrassment, notice that also Paul's receiving was without expectation. This is the other way our receiving goes wrong. One wrong path is when we say, I'm embarrassed, don't let anyone know. The other wrong path is someone gives and we say, what took you so long? Can't believe you didn't see that before. Oh, it's about time. You see, this is another kind of reality that Paul just dispenses with. Why? Because Paul wanted them to know that, by the way, I was content before you sent me the gift. Notice, again, notice what he says. Go back again to verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not delighted. I'm not rejoicing in the Lord about your gift because I was so desperately needy. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. I've learned the secret both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens. I was strengthened by Christ to be content even before you sent the gift. That wasn't pride. That was just Paul saying, I wasn't expecting it of you. I wasn't demanding of it you. I wasn't resenting it of you. Oh, friends, when we receive from someone else, whenever, it doesn't have to be money. It could be time from our spouse. It could be any number of things. Let's not be resentful. Let's not be discontent in that. Let's rejoice greatly that God has overflown in this way to us. It was without expectation. This was just such a characteristic of Paul. I'm really struck by the fact that in 2 Timothy 4, in one of the saddest episodes about Paul's own life, he talks about Demas, his fellow minister, forsaking him and departing away from him. He's in prison. He's about to die. And he's alone. He's pleading with Timothy, please bring some stuff. Bring the cloak so I can get some warmth. Bring my parchments. Here's just this picture of this elderly man facing death. And it looks so bleak for him. But yet his tone is not bleak. He says in verse 16, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. What's his first answer? When Paul was dragged in to give account in court, he was a prisoner of Rome,
And can you imagine at this desperately needy stage when he needs support, he gets dragged in before a judge and not one person shows up with him. Not one person. Everybody forsook him. They all left. And what does Paul say? I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. God, don't hold it against them, please. Don't hold it against them. That's a man who doesn't have a bone of resentment in his body. It's a man who just has a heart of overflowing forgiveness and graciousness toward even people who have abandoned him in his time of need. And this is the spirit here of receiving. Yep, you hadn't supported me for a while, but don't worry. I know you didn't have opportunity to do it. But now I'm rejoicing greatly. I was content before, and I continue to be content now with this wonderful gift you've given me. What a wonderful picture of Paul's receiving. Not only is it without this kind of embarrassment, not only is it without expectation, but finally, notice that it's with enthusiasm. It's with enthusiasm. You say, what do you mean? Well, notice what he says again in verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. He said in verse 17, it's not because I desire a gift that I'm rejoicing, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul wants to let them know how touched he was by this gift. Not because he was desperately desiring a gift. He was content. But why was he so touched? Because about what it showed about them. Did you see that? Why am I so thrilled by this gift you've given me? Because it's fruit that's abounding to your account. Now be careful here. There may be a prosperity preacher out there who would say, you know what, you just need to give me your credit card number. And then you're not going to believe the fruit in money that's going to come your way. That's nonsense. It's nonsense. It's not biblical. Paul's not talking here about God opening some kind of magical window of heaven and just pouring great wealth upon them. He's going to reward you in that way. What he's saying here is, I think, the same thing he was saying in Philippians chapter 1. If you're the kind of person who likes to make a note in your Bible, make a note of Philippians 1:11 right next to that verse, Philippians 1:11. Why? Because it's here where Paul is praying for them. He's praying that their love would abound more and more. And listen to what he says in verse 11. He's praying that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Filled with the fruits of righteousness, of right action, of right living. And now he looks at them overflowing in generosity toward him, of well-doing in their giving. And he says, I'm thrilled to see the fruit of righteousness in you. Your fruit is abounding in the way you are generously giving to me. You see, Paul wasn't focused on himself. He said, I would have been content without you sending this. But I'm rejoicing so much because I see your love. I see your generosity, and that's God's doing in your life. And so I'm so thrilled that you sent me this gift. Wow. That's an enthusiasm that is rooted in what God is doing. Not first in what I am getting. You see, friends, there's characteristics of really, really honoring generosity. Characteristics of giving well. Characteristics of receiving well. And now, let's just look briefly at what is common. Third, what is common to both this giving and receiving? What do you need to give well this week? What do you need to receive well this week? Here's the first thing. You need to be free from the love of money. You need to be free from the love of money. If you and I are in bondage to this love of money, you're never going to be able to give well. And you're never going to be able to receive well. Why? Because your treasure will be bound up in the stuff that's being given. You and I can't receive without embarrassment when we are rooted in our own love of money,
when we are finding our value in how much money we have and how we are viewed in that way. And you see, the reality is, this is something that surrounds us in our culture, our materialistic culture, our consumer culture, in which we measure our social standing by how much we have in our bank account or in our 401k. And this is why Jesus' words should ring so strikingly in our ears when he says, it's easier for a rich man, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, that little hole in a needle, it's easier for that than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples were shocked. Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Why is it only possible through God for a rich man to go into heaven? Because it's God who can allow someone who's rich, who can enable someone who's rich to trust in him and not in their wealth. It's a miracle. If you're rich this morning, in earthly terms, in historical terms, it's a miracle. It's a miracle that you are able to truly place your trust in the living God and not in your stuff. It is. And we should hear that. We should allow that to come into us. As Paul says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Why? It's what Jesus said. No man can serve two masters. You will either serve God or you will serve something else. And so often that something else is money, is what we can get. You say, I'm not desiring to be rich. Well, let me ask this question. Are you desiring to be secure? You say, I'm not desiring to be a multimillionaire. Well, are you desiring to have enough money that you never, ever need to think about it? Both of these things can be a love of money and what money brings. Beware. You see, when Jesus gave this teaching about you not having two masters, you can't serve both God and money, do you know who derided him? The Pharisees. Why did the Pharisees deride him? Because Scripture says they were covetous. Because they loved money. And friends, we're going to have to deal with this. We're going to have to deal with our own hearts on this. If we're going to give well, give truly well in sacrifice, not just in surplus, we're going to need to address what we love and where the treasure of our heart is. How are you doing this morning on freedom from the love of money? But there's something else. Not only do we need to see, both in the Philippians example and in Paul's example, freedom from this love of money, but secondly, freedom from the love of self. Freedom from the love of self. How are you going to give generously, sacrificially to others when you are most focused first on yourself? How are you going to receive without embarrassment? How are you going to receive without expectation? How are you going to receive with enthusiasm for what God's doing in someone else's life if, first of all, you're self-centered? The reality of life for all of us is that selfishness is like a poison. It's like a poison. It touches everything we do. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, or actually it was the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking to his disciples, but he was using the Pharisees as an example. He says, when you give alms, what's alms? Well, we have an alms box in the back. Any money you put in that alms box goes to the needs of the poor or to those in our church community who need help. That's why we have a second box there. We keep that money designated for generous, charitable giving. Say, what does it mean to give alms? It means to give generously to the needs of others. And Jesus said, when you give your alms, he said, when, not just if, when you give generously, not if. When you give generously, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the Pharisees who go out in the corner and take out a trumpet and blow a trumpet so that everyone sees how big the gift they're giving is. You know those giant, big, huge checks? Hey, everyone! Now, let's be honest. We do that in countless ways, don't we? We may not be that kind of open about it, but we don't mind when people see how generous we're being with our time. Our treasure.
Jesus says, don't be like them. Why? They have their reward. Oh, they'll give generously, but they have no reward from their Father which is in heaven. He said, when you give alms, give them in secret. And your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. Wow. What are we doing in our giving? What are we doing in our receiving? You see, friends, you can be doing something very good. You can be doing something very good, and all it takes is a few drops of selfishness, of self-centeredness, and God looks at it and says, no, no, that's not for me, it's for you. Wow. How are we doing when it comes to giving and receiving in our own self-centeredness? Paul, the Philippians are a wonderful example of true self looking away. And why? Because third, we don't just need a freedom from the love of money, not just a freedom from the love of self, but finally, we need freedom to something. We need freedom to love. When we're free from the love of money, when we're free from the love of self, we can be free to love God and others. You see, this is actually the liberation that we need, the liberty that we need, the contentment that says, God, I have enough so I can give freely, even when it pinches, even when it hurts. Why? Because I have enough. That's what the Philippians could say. God, I can receive love from others. Why? Because I'm thrilled about the work you're doing in their life by their gifts. I rejoice that you are giving them this grace to show generosity to me. It's not about you. It's about God and others. And this is what is going to liberate you this week, to give and receive well. Paul gives the example in 1 Corinthians 13 of someone who gives all their goods to feed the poor. I mean, imagine you going out this week and giving away every penny you have and donating it all to charity to give it away. And then you go out and you give your body to be burned as a sacrifice for the needs of others. And Paul looks at that in 1 Corinthians 13 and says, if you do it without charity, if you do it without love, it profits you nothing. Nothing. It's polluted. It's love that enables us to give a sacrifice to others, to receive a sacrifice from others in a way that is well done. And that's ultimately because the real example of giving and receiving is in Jesus Christ himself. It's because in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul reminds us in words we'll look at, we'll study tonight, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that you through his poverty, his grinding poverty, might be made rich. That's love. That's generosity. And it will come when by the Holy Spirit and his enablement in our life, we are free from the love of money, we are free from the love of self, and we are free, we are liberated to love others. You see, friends, when you give and you receive in the example and the enablement of Jesus Christ this week, generously, you'll hear God's, well done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus. We thank you for this great challenge in an age that is so given to material things, to the love of money, to covetousness. Lord, we need your help. I need your help. We need to be freed. We need to be liberated to love you and love others, even when it hurts, even when it pinches. Not just in our surplus, but in our sacrifice. And so, Father,
would you reveal where we need to give well? Reveal where we need to receive well. Reveal where we need to love well. Do that work in our hearts, we pray. Let's just pause for a moment and allow God to speak to us. How well are you doing when it comes to giving? How well are you doing when it comes to receiving? Let's seek God's help this morning. Father, free us from the love of money, free us from the love of self, liberate us this week to live out the example of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name.